book of Revelation almost didn't make it into the New Testament. Although it was written in the first century, although it was claimed to have been written by an apostle, it almost didn't make it into the New Testament. The formation of the New Testament took about 300 years. First of all, you had to have the books written, and they were all completed by the end of the first century. Then by about 175 AD, you had all of the churches pretty much accepting the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul's letters as being the canon, the New Testament. By about 275 AD, you had, in addition to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the letters of Paul, you had the Acts of the Apostles, you had the Catholic epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Peter, and at least 1st John, and they were fighting it out about Hebrews, James, and the Apocalypse of John, or what we call the Book of Revelation. By the way, there's no S at the end of that word, Revelation. It's simply the Book of Revelation. And so they were fighting it out. There were disagreements. There were groups in the church who were saying Hebrews belongs, but James does not, and Revelation does not. And some were saying Revelation belongs, and James belongs, but Hebrews does not. And some said that the Hebrews didn't belong, and James didn't belong, and Revelation didn't belong. And every possible combination you can think of. The book of Revelation was finally, however, added to the list. After arguments over James were settled, after arguments over Hebrews were settled, finally it came down to the book of Revelation. And by 367 AD, when St. Athanasius, who was the bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, wrote a letter in which he listed all the books of the Christian Bible, the New Testament included. He included all the Old Testament books and the New Testament, including every book that's currently in our New Testaments. So it was settled by 367, and then a couple of decades later at a church council in Carthage, they listed all of it, officially proclaiming, these are the books of the New Testament. These are the books of the Christian canon. And the book of Revelation got in. But the debate and the argument about it had to do with the fact that by the 300s AD, the church was no longer being persecuted. Through the 100s and through the 200s AD, and into the beginning of the 4th century, the 300s AD, the church had been persecuted. Persecuted by the Roman Empire. Persecuted officially. Christians were being arrested, they were being hounded, they were being forced to recant their faith. If they wouldn't recant their faith, they would be tortured, they'd be imprisoned. Sometimes they were being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ and their refusal to deny Jesus as their Lord and King, for their refusal to worship the emperor. All people were required in the empire to worship the emperor as a statement of their allegiance to the empire. And if you refuse to worship the emperor, if you refuse to make sacrifice to the emperor, you were considered treasonous and you couldn't be trusted and you would be persecuted. And Christians refused to do that. So they worshiped a dead god, Jesus. They refused to worship the emperor. So they were not very kosher people. They were not loved. They were not liked in the empire. Until Constantine passed an edict of toleration, and suddenly Christianity could be accepted and lived and proclaimed in the open. But not only that, Christianity became very important to the empire because the emperor became Christian and his mother was a Christian. And so over time, the persecutions that had been occurring for 200 years suddenly came to an end in the 300s. And so the book of the New Testament, which dealt with how to stand up and profess your faith in the midst of persecution, the book that was written from the midst of persecution, suddenly became irrelevant, at least from their point of view. Also, not only did it deal with how to live through persecution, not only did it deal with the problems of of professing your faith in the face of opposition. But it was also written in strange symbolic language, using imageries and metaphors and symbols that most people no longer understood. In the first century, everybody who read it, the first people who read it to whom John wrote it, understood these images, these symbols, these metaphors that were contained within the book. They could read it, they could understand it, all this apocalyptic language they understood. By the 300s AD, they had never heard of that stuff. That was all weird stuff. It didn't make any sense to them. And so the book of Revelation had fallen out of favor. Indeed, to this day, there are Christians who do not accept it as being part of the New Testament, as being part of the canon. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's not even included in the lectionary. We're preaching from it today because it's part of the lectionary reading in the West. In the East, it's not part of the lectionary reading. The book of Revelation is not to be found, to be read in worship. Wow. And the Armenian and Georgian Orthodox churches don't affirm it as being scripture with the same weight as the rest of the New Testament. Luther, Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation, the beginning of Protestantism in Europe, Martin Luther said it doesn't belong. He also didn't like the book of James. He also hated Revelation. And Calvin, who was also one of the early reformers in Europe, John Calvin, he wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except Revelation. And it's not that he ran out of time, friends. He intentionally didn't write a commentary on the book of Revelation. And people today, they argue about it, they disagree about it. There are more interpretations of the New Testament book of Revelation than there are interpreters making them. Because no one can agree, and they even disagree with themselves over time. So the book of Revelation's hard. When you study it in New Testament class, it's tough stuff. It's the book that you go, oh gosh, I wish we didn't have to study this one. This one's difficult. And that's unfortunate, because it's filled with beautiful, powerful, strange, but beautiful, powerful images to help Christians through difficult times. It contains a lot of prophecy, contains a lot of expectation for end time, yes, but it also contains powerful, moving, life-transforming, and supportive material like today's reading. Like today's reading. We have a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. Wow. People from all over the world, all over time, from all nations, all languages, all ethnicities, from everywhere, people gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb. They're pictured gathered there, surrounding the throne, and engaged in worship. The question is raised as to who these people are. And the answer comes, these are those who have come through the great ordeal. Their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within the temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. Ooh. They will hunger and they will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a wow passage. This is a description of heaven, of glory everlasting. This is a description of everlasting life. Some people have asked me, Greg, what happens to us when we get to heaven? We get to worship God continually and forever. We get to worship the Lord our God, our shepherd, forever. We get to gather around the throne in white robes. Woo! Some people wonder why I wear white albs. That's one of the reasons why. We get to gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. And there is no more hunger, and there is no more thirsting. And there is no more scorching heat, either from a sun or from a bomb. And there is no more fear. For we are at the throne of God, and the tears of life God wipes away. This is a powerful image. How do we face difficult times? This week, indeed, the last few months, we've seen a lot of difficult times. Harsh weather, rumors of war, fears over rogue states like North Korea, lobbing nukes at South Korea, lobbing nukes at China, lobbing nukes at Japan, lobbing nukes at the Aleutian Islands, lobbing nukes at Anchorage, lobbing nukes at the West Coast, with fears about war, financial disasters, watching the gold go down, the dollar go down, my Macintosh stock, my Apple stock go down. Thank God I bought it at $23. School shootings, little children being shot dead, the killing of district's attorney in the county next door, and this week, 1 week alone, the bombings in Boston at the Boston Marathon, with deaths and injuries, and a city in turmoil and fear and locked down for days. And then West Texas and a fertilizer plant explosion that has killed hundreds and destroyed a whole town. Yes. How do you go through difficult times? How do you go through times that try you, that are times of trial and tribulation, times of great ordeal, times in which you wonder, where is God? Why does God allow this to happen? It seems so senseless. I was reading on the news of how the young man, the younger of the two brothers who set the bombs in Boston, how he was tweeting after having done it and bragging about it for a couple of days after the event. I have a friend. He and his wife live in Hawaii. She's from Boston. He's from there, Kiaka. And Kiaka had gone to Boston to visit family and to run in the Boston Marathon. And he had finished after 3 hours and 19 seconds. He finished the race and was standing under a tent there, drinking fluids, trying to hydrate himself following the race. And she had just tweeted how wonderful it was for him to be done when the explosions happened just a few hundred yards from their location. How do you handle these kinds of disasters? How do you handle these difficult times when you wonder, where is God? Well, we know where God is, because He's not distant. He's right here. He's not foreign to suffering. He's not unaware of what it feels like to be in pain, to be in fear. He Himself in the garden asked God the Father to take away. Jesus asked God the Father to take away from Him the cup He was going to drink, the death He was going to die. But not my will, but yours. We have a God, we have a Savior, we have a Deliverer who knows what it's like to hurt, to feel pain, to experience disaster. And this Lord, this God, this Savior died and rose and is here now. And the proclamation of Easter is still our proclamation today. As we're in the great season of Easter, we proclaim He is risen, He is alive, He is here. We sang it today in the hymn, our first hymn. Christ is risen in verse 3. Christ is risen. Earth and heaven never more shall be the same. Seems like it's the same. Death, dying, destruction, pain and anguish, fear. Sorry. Christ is risen. Earth and heaven never more shall be the same. Break the bread of new creation where the world is still in pain. We break the bread of new creation. We break the bread of our Lord Jesus Christ where the world is still in pain. Tell its grim, demonic chorus, Christ is risen, get you gone. God, the first and last, is with us. Sing Hosanna, everyone. Tell its grim, demonic chorus, Christ is risen, get you gone. That should be the Christian proclamation in response to disasters like Boston, in response to disasters like West Texas, in response to wars and rumors of war, in response to the shootings in schools. Christ is risen, get you gone. I was wondering if you were alive. Our calling is not to wallow in fear, not to wallow in disasters, not to be terrified and afraid, but to realize that Christ is risen and to say to those demonic forces, get you gone. This week, we had a little insight. We had a vision of the pain, the anguish, of tribulation. This week we had a taste of the ordeal that the elders and saints were gathered at the throne had come through. We had a taste watching as the wheelchair was rolled across the street, two guys around it pushing it, and one guy sitting in it with his legs blown off and bone sticking out. We had a taste of the ordeal. We had a taste of what evil can do. And it's in those moments that we are called to stand and profess our faith and proclaim Jesus is risen and say, Christ is risen, get you gone, demonic chorus. For we will sing with the angel throng. We will sing with the elders on high. We will sing with the saints in glory and give thanks and praise to our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. for the deliverance that He gives us. The book of Revelation speaks about how to go through tribulation, through difficulty. It speaks and reminds us and warns us that it's coming, that you can't miss it. You may think you live in Christendom. Ha ha, you don't. You live in a world that is not yet the kingdom of God. We live in a world that is not yet in its fruition, in its completion, God's kingdom. We live in a church that is, but we live in a world that is not. And we are supposed to face that world and face the trials and face the tribulations and face the ordeal and proclaim Christ is risen, Christ is here, and demonic chorus, get you gone. That is our calling. That is what we're called to proclaim. That is how we're called to live. How do we live facing these disasters? We live with faith. We live with trust. Even in the times of trouble, we live with our focus on Christ Jesus. So, my sisters and brothers, when disaster comes, when pain happens, when fear strikes you, when explosions occur, when the heat comes upon you, remember, it's only for a short time. And that we have the promise of our Lord that He is with us. And the affirmation of the church, of Scripture, of Christians throughout 2,000 years who have proclaimed, He is risen. And to the evil one we are to proclaim, get you gone. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Let me dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.